We are on page 124. We left off at the very bottom of the page. In order to prepare, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. Our prayer is that as we provide the concentration, the Holy Spirit will instruct us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We noted at the bottom of the page, on page 124, the conclusion for our discussions at the end of the first session is as follows. You do not have to die in reversionism. You do not have to be disciplined in reversionism. You can, if you are alive, get out of reversionism. It takes a decision. It takes a reversal of mental attitude. It takes the decision, which is called repentance, confession alone, to God alone. And so far, our expanded translation reads like this. Be patient, therefore, members of the family of God. If ever there was a time to be patient, it's presently in the midst of chaos. You must have a relaxed mental attitude in the midst of it. You must have the perspicacity to orient and adjust to the surroundings in which you find yourself. You have a wall of fire. We have the power to hold back the forces of evil that is so prevalent within our society. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. As we therefore gather here, we gather here in order to maintain our concept of keep moving forward. Never delay, never flag, never cry out, "Oh God, help." We are the power that enables everything to keep moving for this client nation. Therefore, do your duty. Now, we cannot go along with be patient because that indicates a present tense. And since this is an aorist tense, it should be translated have patience. Have patience means to have doctrine. To have Bible doctrine in the soul, to have Bible doctrine on the launching pad, to be in super grace, and to have capacity for life. There's a mental attitude. But the mental attitude has to have a reference point. You can't apply what you don't know. That we took that up in the first session. What you know can be applied. What you don't know is therefore absent from your use and recall. The aorist tense, therefore, is a constative aorist. It gathers all the accumulated doctrine of the super grace life. It refers to the super grace believer spending his doctrinal capital. It refers to a super grace believer having collected Bible doctrine, then using it, then spending it. The active voice refers here to the mature believer producing the action of the verb. You can't apply what you do not know. The imperative mood is sometimes used for a prohibition, but this is a command to use doctrine as capital. Not to go for money, not to go for the details of life, but to go for doctrine. That's the capital. So remember this, when you're positive toward Bible doctrine and when you pursue doctrine, then the details of life pursue you. Money even pursues you. Your right woman, if you're unmarried, pursues you. Your fame or your power or whatever it is in life that you associate with happiness, these things pursue you. You do not have to go chasing after them. This is the principle of grace which is involved here. All the believer is required to do is keep moving. And the keep moving has to do with the idea of constantly growing in grace and accumulating doctrinal capital in your soul, which equates to a concept of money in the sense that you have capitalism in your soul. You have capital from which you can withdraw from your inventory of ideas to apply to the devil's world. And without doctrinal capital, you have nothing to apply. So it's easy for this passage here to make the illustration. If you have capital, it means that you've obeyed the rules of a free enterprise society. You've invested money. There's been comeback from that. You harvest, and therefore you go to the grocery store, you sell your product, and you have more money as capital. But the capital that got you there was the capital of free enterprise and your submission to it. The problem we have with the two guys in our studies here is that they were greedy about everything. They took advantage of people who worked hard. They're doing their duty. They're, what shall we call, agrarian workers. They harvest. They bring products to the back door of a grocery store. They worked all day long and all night if necessary. But they did their job and they did their duty. And when they got to the back of the grocery store, they unloaded at the back door, and the grocer was able to take those vegetables into his house, into his building, into his shop, into his grocer. And then they didn't get paid. And they cried. Screamed, actually, is what it has in the Koine Greek. Why? Back home, they got to leave now and go back to their homes, wherever they are, where the wife and children are residing. And although they took food into the back door of that grocer, they didn't take any out the front door because they didn't get paid and they didn't have the money, and the wife and the children are going to go hungry. So they screamed. When you have a situation like that, it means that someone has dropped a number of balls. It happened a long time before these events occurred. The loss of thought was prevalent in the souls of these men who somehow had acquired capital. Capital at the back door. Refusal to pay the workers who did the actual work. Here we are in a capitalistic society in the United States of America. I'm 82 years old. I was born before World War II even broke out. A lot of things have occurred since 1941. I remember growing up with my parents. My dad was a bus driver. He was a very important in World War II, and he never left the country. His job was to manage bus routes in Florida, Alabama, and East Georgia for Mr. J. Roy Crow. Therefore, when they came around to a place like Troy, Alabama, to recruit people to join the war effort, the individual men were required to go to Montgomery and line up at a certain site and be vetted. And they got to him. They said, okay, your name is what? And he told them. He says, where do you live? And he told them. And he said, what's your job? And he said, I'm traffic manager for the Florida-Alabama Motor Lines owned by Roy Crow and Troy. They stamped him essential industry. sent him back home. Now, there were other men in the Troy area who had gone to Montgomery as well. What's your job? Well, I sell this, I build that, I do that, this, that, and the other thing. He says, well, now you're in the United States Army, Air Force, Marines, or whatever, the Army Air Corps then. Sent my dad back home because he was essential industry. Essential in what way? They were recruiting people all over the country to go to two fields of battle, Europe and the Pacific. And his job was to go get people wherever they were and get them to the bases in three different states. And he had to do that every day. And the people in Montgomery thought, we have to have somebody to go get the people in their homes, in their businesses, and get them to Army Air Corps base, Naval base down in the Panhandle of Florida, Army bases over in Columbus, and that kind of thing. And he did that through the entire war. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that because when you're in a situation that requires something other than what appears to be a duty, and you don't do it because you're told not to, then others who don't understand the situation become upset. So the wives in the Troy area were very upset with my mother because her husband was still at home. Why was he at home? Because they didn't want him to do anything else other than what he was doing. Now, how is this applicable to our situation here? We're taking a look here at people who work for a living. They go out into the fields and they harvest crops. They get them to the grocery store. The grocer pays the owners. The owners don't pay them the money for the work they performed. Therefore, the system that has been set up in free enterprise requires that those who do the work get paid, and therefore that all occurs due to capital. Food went in the back door, capital came out the back door. The workers didn't get paid. Why didn't they get paid? Because the owners of the products wanted all the money. And the heck with the guys who did the work. When you move into an environment of a client nation, there is a concept of everyone working together. It's called a population. The population, therefore, has to function in varied and sundered ways for everyone to benefit from being citizens of the same piece of real estate. And there are a lot of things that have to be done to keep things going. And one of the things that has to keep going is free enterprise. And free enterprise requires capital to invest in putting up a business or an agrarian concept in crops and so on. And everyone works together so that everyone can benefit. When there's a loss of thought, then things begin to diminish as far as the full function of the society is expected to do. And that's what we see happening now in Client Nation America. We've barely made 250 years and we're committing national suicide. And you go all the way back to the 40s AD and see what went on there is a reflection forward of what could go on in the future in the concept of free enterprise. Free enterprise is a biblical concept. The biblical concept says there is therefore available to you capital, but you have to function within a capitalistic society for everyone to benefit. And when you do that, everyone, therefore, is able to function and do so in a very responsible way. When greed and avarice step in and shut everything down, then you have destroyed the function of a free enterprise society, which is the biblical system of an economy. And our economy has been tragically overthrown over the last 3+ years. We now live in a capitalistic chaos. How did we get there? A phrase I've coined, loss of thought. It shows and is reflected by the loss of thought primarily by those who call themselves Christians. The heathen are always here. And now the heathen, slowly but surely running the country, where there is a large number, a specific number of believers in a client nation, everything percolates just fine. When there's a loss of thought among believers, then flooding the gap of those from the dark side. And nothing's new about that. So I want to go to the imperative mood again. It's a mandate. The imperative mood is sometimes used for a prohibition, but this is a command to use doctrine as capital. Doctrine for you is capital. It is immutable. It is perfect and always works. You're told to do this. You're told not to do that. You follow those two rules, then you will be fine and everyone else will benefit. So, not to go for money, not to go for the details of life, but go for doctrine. That's where the true capital is. And so remember this, when you are positive toward Bible doctrine and when you pursue doctrine, then the details of life pursue you. Money even pursues you. Your right woman pursues you. Your right man pursues you. Your success pursues you. Your fame or your power or wherever it is in life that you associate with happiness, these things pursue you. You do not have to go chasing after them. This is the principle of grace that is involved here. And so verse 7, where we are in our study, concludes with this statement. Being patient, present active participle of the verb makrothumeo, being patient about it until the early and latter rains. This is addressed to believers in reversionism. They're not impressed yet because the disciplinary points have not been covered. There will be two disciplinary points later in the passage. One, in verses 14 and 15, where a believer is dying the sin unto death in reversionism. Then there will be one in verse 16, when the believer is quite ill, but not in the terminal bracket yet. In both cases, believers hear the principle given now, and they will be impressed when they are hurting enough to be impressed. What is the principle that emerges? Money cannot purchase time in the Christian life. Money cannot buy, money can't buy a lot of things. Money is designed to do so. Money itself is not an evil thing, but the love of money is, according to 1 Timothy 6:10a. For the love of money is the root of all evils. So, the Bible makes it clear that money as a medium of exchange is a principle of the laws of divine establishment. That's in the field of economy. There's nothing wrong with the money. We have seen that in our studies. It is not the money that rots. It is the soul that rots while the individual is in reversionism. And so the love of money is simply an expression of monetary reversionism. So they're following the same principle. Not only do we have monetary reversionism in these passages, but it is also found in Ecclesiastes as well as other places. Now, with that said, a few points. Do not misunderstand these passages. There's nothing wrong with money, but there is something wrong with having money and no capacity to enjoy it or use it properly. That's why the command, have patience. Money cannot purchase time. Only doctrine in the soul can purchase time. And that's for the believer. Only the super grace believer can use doctrine as capital to purchase time. Problems are solved by doctrine in the soul, not by the money. But you see, we've established, and it's always seen throughout Scripture, is that money is a medium of exchange. It's a way by which we all can get along. Some have talents and abilities in a certain area that others do not. And so others that need the assistance of someone to assist them, then a deal is cut. I will do for you if you will do for me, and we therefore can benefit from each other. And what that means is that there's a system that is set up called capitalism. And in the capital concept is the exchange of duties and monies. I have a duty that needs to be formed. I need money in order to execute it. And so you reach an agreement of some sort so that each individual benefits. When it is done in two areas of absolutes, establishment structure and biblical absolutes, when the two function together, then there is progress and prosperity in a society. When there's a breakdown in one or the other or both, then chaos intervenes. And when chaos is therefore functioning in both areas, then there's a downturn in the society, and it's all due to a loss of thought in both areas. That's where we are now. So money can't buy your love. Money cannot buy friendship. In fact, money can buy many things, but money cannot improve the soul. So money cannot really solve problems. It would be a part of problem solving. The money itself is not the issue. Who's got the money? Who's got the talent? Who's got the ability? Who has an organization? It can be an individual that's organized in his soul, or has an organization that he therefore runs and operates that can benefit many. All of this boils down to free enterprise and an open society. It all boils down to everyone doing what they're led to do with their talents and their abilities. You can say to your children, say you've got 10 kids. You've been busy, but nevertheless, say you've got 10 of them. Who are these people? What does each possess as a talent and an ability? What's in their souls? How do they think? How do they organize their thoughts? How do they make decisions? You got 10 people here. Can they all come together and function as a unit, or are there some who apply establishment principles and doctrinal absolutes so that they can surpass those of their siblings? Could there be some like that? It all has to do with thinking. It all has to do with two categories: capitalism for the society as an economic structure, and theology as the under basis for everything else functioning as it should throughout life. So you have to have two things functioning together as a unit. And each individual has free will, and each individual may use that free will to make decisions based on two categories of absolutes, capitalism and doctrine. There are other areas of function, I admit that, but the biblical category, as far as the function of a person's decision-making processes, has to do with Bible doctrine. And those that don't have it can't make good decisions over the long haul. Therefore, client nations prosper as a result of this. When everyone is all in line with how they think, establishment viewpoint keeps a society together in the beginning. Everybody says, okay, we're in the country called this group. But then you have to learn how to think as a group of people functioning as independent entities. That's why you have to have a law. Money can't buy your love. Money can't buy friendship. In fact, money can buy many things, but money cannot improve the soul. So, money cannot really solve any problems. Might do so for a moment, but it doesn't cure the problem. So a principle. Problems are solved by doctrine in the soul, not money in the bank. So where's the real capital? Capital is in doctrine. And you can spend it. The more doctrine you have, the more you can spend. Money cannot really solve problems. Principle, problems are solved by doctrine in the soul, not money in the bank. Now, let's review the expanded translation of James 5:7. Therefore, be patient. That's the constitutive aorist active imperative, number 42 of the verb makrothumeo. Therefore, be patient, brethren, fellow believers, until the coming, parousia. The coming here has to do, it's followed by of the Lord. So that's the concept of the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord, that's the rapture. The form awaits, customary present middle indicative of the verb ekdekamai. The form awaits for the precious produce of the soil. The farmer waits. You can plant the seeds, but you got to wait for the earth to do its job and grow the stuff for you. Then you hope there's enough water. Constantly being patient. That's the present active participle of the verb makrothumeo. Constantly being patient over until the early and late rains. Well, that just died. Dispensations is a concept here. The phrase until the coming of the Lord refers to the rapture of the church. The word until is the preposition of the genitive of time, which is heos. And this word is the prophecy, indicates the future termination of the church age, which is indicated by the noun parousia, that means coming, followed by the phrase of the Lord. Now, a synopsis of this passage in James is provided by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. So let's see what he's got to say. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now this is in the context of verse 7, this is the rapture of the church. Now you go to verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians, you get details. Then verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be suddenly caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, I want you to go back to verse 16. Let's see how these two tie in together. There are two groups of people that are being referenced here. First of all, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout. Well, he's coming back from heaven. It says here, come down from heaven. So this is Jesus Christ. Okay, he has been resurrected. He was in heaven. He ascended, you remember. Now he's coming back for what? For those believers, those who place their person faith in him for eternal life. Come down from heaven with a shout of command. Now, this is a military concept here. He's ordering believers to stand up and get ready to do business. With a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel. We have an archangel who accompanies him, and he's organizing things as well. And with the trumpet of God, and listen to this, the dead in Christ will rise first. Who are those guys? These are people, not Jews. It can be Jews, but not necessarily Jews. It means those other than the Jewish dispensation. We're dealing now at the point of the church age. That's the dispensation in which this will occur. And it will terminate the church age. Then turn the page. Then, we who are alive. See, go back to the other phrase. The dead in Christ will rise first in the rapture. People come up out of the cemeteries. Then, verse 17, we who are alive, who are left still standing, will be suddenly caught up together with them, those who are already resurrected, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, you think there's going to be video coverage of this? And so we, the two groups, will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. And that is the exit visa. We're all out of Dodge at that point. Get a round of applause. So point four. The passage describes the events when the body of Christ, the church, becomes the bride of Christ. Now I want you to note something. The doctrine of the rapture of the church is the event which introduced the 2023 Shreveport Bible Conference. I entitled it the eschatological dispensations. Now, eschatology has to do with future things. And so there are certain dispensations that have to do with the future, and that's what the Shreveport Bible Conference addressed, the eschatological dispensations that was presented at East Ridge Bible Church in Shreveport. The rapture is the next event on the prophetic calendar. It could happen today. Followed sequentially by the seven-year dispensation of the tribulation. Then the second advent of Jesus Christ. Then the dispensation of the millennial kingdom of Christ. And finally, the eternal state. Now, I decided to put as a footnote for the complete study of the 2023 Shreveport Bible Conference. Click on the link below for the 2023 Shreveport Conference, the eschatological dispensations. And the little blue area here, you can hover over that and click on it. It will take you to the websites, and there will be 6 one-hour long Bible classes on that subject if you are interested. Now, as long as the church age is operational, it is imperative that all believers become capitalists. And the way you become a capitalist in the priesthood of the believer is to remember that the church age is the dispensation of the universal priesthood of the believer. So to conclude our study today, let's note point six. Every believer is a priest. Every believer is indwelt by Jesus Christ. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer is in union with Christ. Every believer has the canon of Scripture in writing, which is protected, permanent, and inviolate. Consequently, every believer has the phenomenal opportunity of being a capitalist, a super grace capitalist, with Bible doctrine resident in his soul. It's a good place to stop. Gary, are you going to be here Wednesday?
Yes, sir.
You're going to do Jude some more?
Yes, sir.
I'll see you back here personally next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity we've had today to study these things. We're grateful to you for this information because it instructs us about how we are to function in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We have a system that therefore undergirds us. Your immutable word and the concept of capitalism, which we can utilize from your word to apply in our personal lives from an inventory of immutable ideas. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Dismissed.